Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
1 Samuel chapter 17. Have any of you ever heard of a little story commonly referred to as David and Goliath? Well, that's where we are. It's not a one-off message choosing a famous Bible story. We've been making our way through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're to chapter 17. So this is a long chapter. It's almost 60 verses, and so we're going to split this message into two parts. This morning is part one. Next week we'll do part two. And by the way, just so you don't run off and leave, right after the message, before we sing our final song, there's some very special people here with us this morning that we want to acknowledge, and we're going to have them come up and pray over them, all right? So don't run out of here when you hear me praying my closing prayer. And I'm going to try to move through this message. I want to read it, though. I could just talk about it, but the Word of God is powerful, and I want to read. We're going to read through verses 1 through 37. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then I'll kind of give you how we're going to look at this morning. Let's read. And it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sukkah in Judah. And they pitched camp in Ephes, the men between Sochechan and Azekiah." I don't know how to pronounce these words. I'm doing my best. "Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites on the other with a valley between them. And a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span." That's 9 foot 9 inches. "He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, about 125 pounds. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and had a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood, and he shouted at the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. And David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul, and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines.' Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. He loaded up and he set out, and as Jesse had directed him, and he reached the camp of the army. As the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up the lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, and he ran to the battle lines, and he asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines, and he shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? He turned then away to someone else, and he brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, then the Lord be with you. Lord, thank you for this epic story that probably most here have heard before. Maybe it's been a while. And Lord, it is undeniable this how this story just speaks deeply to us. And I pray that we would not see this as some children's story, sort of like a fairy tale, but as actual history, as something that really happened. And Lord, that we would learn lessons for our lives right here and right now, Lord, that we would learn to have the heart of David that sees things as you see them. And so please, Lord Jesus, be present here, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our hearts to what you would have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to title this first part, Seen as God Sees. The whole idea of how we see life, kind of what is our perspective on life, has been a theme. And in fact, it was highlighted last chapter when the Lord said, send Samuel to Jesse's home, and he says, I want you to anoint one of his sons as king. And you'll remember what happened, and we learned that we people just don't see things the way God sees them. In the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Remember, that's the older brother. He saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So it is our nature just to assess things outwardly, to look at what is visible, to look what we can be determined sort of in the natural and make assessments about things. And we do this about people all the time. We assess people based on the way that they're dressed, based on the way that they look, the way that they talk, the car that they drive, where they live, the kind of job they have. We just kind of assess people and we assess circumstances. And this is the way man sees things. But we learn here, God says, I see things differently. See, I look at the heart. God looks from a spiritual perspective, and he sees deeply into the intentions of the heart and motives and character. And so what we want to learn from this story in part one is learn kind of our tendency, how we see things and how God sees them, and draw a lesson from that. And so we're going to look at three areas of the way that we see, and that is, how do we see the battle, how do we see the enemy, and how do we see ourselves? There's a way that God sees the battle and the enemy and us, and there's a way that we see those things. And so we want to learn that what the difference tends to be and how we can see the way that God sees. And so we're going to start with this. What we see one battle after another as we go through life. Now, I guess that's the title of a new Leonardo DiCaprio movie. It's not about that at all. It just came to mind. It's one battle after another. It's just like one thing after another. And as we have been going through this story, it says in verse 3, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. So here we go again, another battle. In 17 chapters, go to the next slide. In 17 chapters, we have seen six separate military battles play out for us as we've just been reading. And many years have passed by, but still as we read it, we just get a feel that, my goodness, the Israelites are always having to fight. There was the Philistines at Aphek in chapter 4. That's where Eli and his sons were killed. The Philistines at Mizpah, they fought. Then they fought the Ammonites. There was the Ammonite siege at Jabesh-Gilead in chapter 11. Then you got the Philistines again at Michmash. That's when Jonathan climbs, scales the wall. Then you have the campaign against the Amalekites in chapter 15, where Saul fails to do what the Lord said, and he loses the kingdom as a result. And now we have the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. And here's one thing I want to point out about all this, about these battles. Number one is that these are real battles. As we read the Old Testament, we're reading real life history. And this is highlighted by the fact that I couldn't pronounce several of the places because they're real places. And it's the Hebrew language. And it says that they gathered their forces and they assembled where? At Sukkah in Judah. And they pitched their camp at Ephes Damin between Sokard and Hezekiah. And, you know, so what is my point here? These are real people, these are real places, and there's real danger. So, and I want to highlight that because we kind of tend to see David and Goliath, the story, kind of as a children's book story. I mean, but it's for adults because this is like real life. It really did happen. And so that means that we can learn so much about it. So these battles are real. And secondly, just so that we don't make this an exercise in history and are like, wow, that's really amazing what happened way back then, we might as well acknowledge that our battles are real. Your battles are real. And sometimes life can seem like one battle after another. You ever just feel like, man, could I just get a break? Could something just go right for a while? Now, maybe you're one of the lucky ones here, and things have been going right for a while. That's awesome. Just hold on, not to be pessimistic, but the way that life goes is there's going to be another battle ahead. There's going to be another challenge. There's going to be another problem. And this is life, and you may be facing a health battle where you got health issues that there's no answers to, or maybe somebody that you love is in a battle for their health, or maybe you're fighting for your life financially. Maybe some things haven't worked out financially and you're under pressure and you're under stress and it feels like good night. And now the air conditioner in your car goes out and you can't live in Colorado when it's 90 degrees without air conditioning. So it's just like one thing after another. And the way that we view battles really makes a difference. In a second, we're going to see how God views these battles. But we can kind of tend to view them almost in a, we come sort of disillusioned and jaded about life. And if we're not careful, we can become very negative. We can become very pessimistic. And it's just like Eeyore, woe is me, one problem after another. And now's as good a time as any for me to mention this. Our battles are real too. What do I say when I mean our? That is Foundry Church. Foundry Church has battles that are real. And I owe you guys, our elder team, we decided we owe you an update. about our building. And so I'm gonna insert it in the message right here, this update, because it really is a, we believe we're in a spiritual battle. We believe the enemy doesn't want us to build a building. And so it feels like one thing after another. Now, you may remember, if you were around a couple months ago, I brought up we had an unexpected financial hurdle given to us by the bank. I didn't state what that was, but here's what it was. The bank said, hey, you know, when you guys need to have an escrow account that has about $500,000 in it to help be a buffer to help you make your payment while you grow. Because right now, we've been approved for about a $4.2 million loan. Just round numbers, that's about $30,000 a month in rent alone, or in a mortgage payment alone. And that's a stretch for us. I mean, would you look at our normal giving up until now, right now, not including extra stuff for the building, but we would run a $10,000 a month shortfall right now based on current giving, 10 to 15. So we realized, man, we gotta grow. We gotta grow financially into this payment. So what the bank said to us was, like, it was reasonable. Like, so that account will be set aside, and when we're short, we'll be able to pull from it to make our payment. So it was understandable, but it was kind of a surprise. Like, we didn't know that was an expectation. And so some of you have been made aware of this through personal conversations, and what the Lord has done has been amazing. What the Lord has done through some of you, people have stepped up, and we have received $300,000 just in the last month to go specifically towards that escrow account. And we have kind of a verbal agreement by a couple of individuals to say, hey, let me know what's left over, and we'll make this thing happen. So that's been amazing for us to see that happen. And so while we've been sort of rejoicing about that, well, then we had a second hurdle, a second battlefield that all of a sudden appeared that we were not expecting. You guys know our plans and everything was approved by the city, and so our general contractor put those plans out for bid. And so we met with him about 3 weeks ago, and he laid it out on the table for us, and all the bids for our building, these are real-time like bids. This is what we actually go to the bank with. They came in at $6 million. We have a $4 million budget. The plans came in at $6 million. This was very much unexpected and unworkable for us. And so we're like, this is way off. How did this happen? And I won't go into all the reasons why, but you know, just the trend in costs and construction are always up. But so he said, hey, let's not panic yet. We're going to go back. We're going to value engineer this thing. We're going to take out as much as we can. We're going to look at how we can redesign things and all this. And so after about 3 weeks, we met with him again last week, our general contractor. And he had gotten about $700,000 to $800,000 out of it. We're still at like 5.3 or 5.4. And that's just a non-starter for us. It's like, we can't do that. And so we had to make the decision that we had gone as far as we can go with our general contractor. So we were faced really with two choices. We stay with our current contractor and our current design, and we come back to our church and say, hey guys, we got to raise money for another however long it takes us to raise $1.5 million, which it took us basically 2 years to raise $1.5 million in our capital campaign. And so it's like that, just like the project's dead in the water. That's option number one. I don't know about you, but we don't like option number one very much at all. So option number two is we end our relationship with our general contractor, and we circle the wagons, and we look at how we can redesign the building, not changing the way that it looks, but build it differently using different contractors. And so that's where we are. We're going to be meeting this week and exploring how else can we do this. Because, you know, you can have a building, and there's a number of ways that you can build that building, and one way can cost a lot more than another. And so we want to build a good building that's going to stand and, you know, be solid in Colorado's expansive soil, which is one of the complications of our site, as well as a lot of sites in Colorado, is the soil requires a lot of foundation factors that really cause the cost to go up. And so anyway, It's a battle. And it's just like one battle after another. I mean, we thought we were going to break ground in April. And then we thought we were going to break down in ground in June. And now, with the current situation, we're not breaking ground anytime soon. But we're going to seek the Lord, and we're going to pray, and we're going to approach this with faith, all right? And that's where this is going to lead us. So there's one way to look at our problems, and it's through our own eyes and based on our own resources, and that gets discouraging really fast. But the story, our story of David and Goliath, whatever you're facing and what we're facing as a church, it can help us to maintain our faith as we press forward and trust that God is at work. And one way or another, we're going to win this battle. And so what does God see? What does God see when he looks at these battles? Well, here's the way I phrased it. What God sees is he sees an opportunity for us to exercise our faith and bring him glory. God doesn't see it as just random, meaningless problems. The problems become a platform for us to exercise faith, because it's easy to have faith when everything's going good. When faith is required is when we can't see, right? I can't see it. And the Hebrew says we walk by faith and not by sight. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So in order to please God and to develop the kind of character that he wants me, I'm going to come up against situations where I can't see how it's going to happen. I don't see it. In fact, I see the opposite. And everything we see in the natural says this isn't happening. And so my faith says, no, for God, we're going to get into that in this the second point. But for now, I'm just going to view this as I've got an opportunity to really exercise my faith. So let's go back to you. The financial trouble, the health trouble, the relationship problem. Whatever it is, whatever problem you have, instead of looking at it and sighing and wringing your hands and feeling like throwing in the towel and just saying, forget it, I'm sick of fighting one battle after another. Instead, maybe the Lord wants us to go, well, clearly this isn't a surprise to God. And so I'm going to allow this to be an opportunity for me to walk by faith and not by sight, and to really, really trust and see what the Lord will do. It's an opportunity, and that's the way David sees it. Look at verse 26. David asked the men who were standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine? They had been telling him. He's like, wait a second, let me get this right. The guy that kills the Philistine gets the king's daughter and gets wealth and gets a position, all this stuff. And he's asking them again, what will be done? Whoever kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God? See David's faith. David's like, who is this guy? I know my God. Who is this guy? And so David sees it as an opportunity to step up and just like show faith. And I don't think he thinks, well, here's an opportunity. I think it just welled up within him. And David is going to kind of represent through this story God's perspective, because he really is seeing things the way that God sees them. Now, what does the New Testament say about this? Well, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lest you think that the Christian life is tiptoeing through the tulips and singing happy songs and just everything's always good. It's not. It's real life. But we have a vigorous, rugged faith that says, I'm not going to back away. I'm going to fight the good fight. So I'm going to engage in the battle. I'm not going to shy away or become disillusioned. So here's the lesson for us for this first one. Don't become disillusioned and discouraged by the battles. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised. You know, one of the things that the Lord has shown me through this project of trying to get the building built is I found myself slipping into a little pity party thinking, why is it one problem after another? And I think Peter would tap me on the shoulder and be like, hey, Pastor Tim, why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? Even when you pray and even when you try to do things right, there's going to be problems. We're reading through the book of Kings right now. We just got to Hezekiah. And the Bible said Hezekiah was the greatest, most godly king Israel had ever had. And he had one problem after another. And so it's just like, don't be surprised. Don't be jaded. Don't become cynical. Don't be surprised. Here's the second thing that we perceive that's differently than God. Number two is we see an overwhelming enemy. We see an overwhelming enemy. In verse 4, it says this champion, Goliath. Goliath means man in the middle. What does that mean? It means you got a battle line here, and you got a battle line here, and you got a guy that's willing to walk out in the middle. That's what Goliath's name literally means. He is the man in the middle. He's the man that's going to step out, and he's going to taunt and mock and defy, in this case, the people of God. So we learn that this champion from Gath is 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and he had a bronze helmet, and he wore this coat of mail that's 125 pounds. You notice all the details that the narrator gives us on this? He wants us to know how terrifying this guy is. I mean, I don't know that we have details like this anywhere in the Bible. These are here for a reason. It's here for us to understand this guy is terrifying. He's literally terrifying. So the last time I preached the story of David and Goliath was about 20 years ago in Oklahoma. And we had a guy in our church named Dwayne. And Dwayne was incredible. He was a firefighter, but he did a bunch of like work on the side. And he could carve anything. He could make these, he could draw, he could carve, he could build. He was just an amazing, gifted guy. And so we had these big chunks of styrofoam that were used for boat docks. And I said, Dwayne, I want a life-size, not just height, but girth. I want a life-size Goliath. And while I'm preaching the message and I'm talking about Goliath, I want him to enter the auditorium and come down. And so here it is. This is the Goliath that he carved out of boat dock styrofoam. That's Dwayne right there. And so he's a little taller than 9 feet 9 because he's standing on this. We had to roll him out. But yeah, it was very epic. I was preaching and we had this scary music come on and then Goliath enters. But it does kind of give you this it makes it real life. Like this guy was terrifying. Now you don't need a Dwayne and styrofoam. You can just go to AI. So I asked AI, hey, show me David and Goliath standing next to each other. So here we go. That's probably, you know, David, he was young. He was a young teenage boy. Maybe he was 5'3" or something. I don't know. Now, we don't know for sure how tall David was, but we know how tall Shaquille O'Neal is. Anybody know? 7'1". Let's look at David next to Shaquille O'Neal. Here we are. Look at that Goliath. He's jacked. So it's terrifying. Now, I came across one other image, and when I saw it, I was like, oh, I like this one. So here's the image. I had some fun with AI. So I asked AI, I meant to ask AI, hey, would you recreate this image? Because this was low resolution. But you'll see what I typed. I accidentally put retreat this image. So here was the next image that AI gave me. When I saw it, I was like, why did it just give me this image? So it just took me literally. Wouldn't it be nice if this is how our battles went? We could just be like, hey, how about you retreat? See ya. And the problem just walks away. That's unfortunately not how it goes. And so the point is, this guy was terrifying. And there's only one man who would go out and fight him. Now, who was supposed to go fight him? Well, that was Saul's job. Saul was going to fight the battles. And remember, Saul is head and shoulders taller than everybody else. I mean, Saul is impressive. But Saul won't go anywhere near this guy. Everybody's terrified. In verse 10 and 11, you know, he would shout, I defy, that is, I mock. He is mocking the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight. And on hearing it, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And so what do we see? Well, we see an overwhelming enemy. I mean, when I look at what it's going to take for us to figure out how to get this building built, it feels overwhelming. When you look at the problems that maybe came to your mind as I talked about your enemies, your battles, and that's what makes it really tough, because many times we just don't know what to do. We see an overwhelming enemy. But what does God see? What does God see? Well, he sees nothing he can't easily handle. God doesn't see anything that makes him wring his hands and be like, wow, that guy's big, that guy's tall, that guy's strong, that guy's terrifying, he's a warrior. And this is characterized in David's response. So David asked the men, you know, who are standing, we read this, wait, what will be done for the one who kills and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so David isn't looking at him like something terrifying. David's like, who's this guy mocking God? Like, it's all about, David's not comparing Goliath with himself. David's comparing Goliath with God. He's like, there's the problem. There's the enemy. Here's God. There's no problem here. It's all about what you see. Everybody saw Goliath, was terrified. David sees God. And so then in verse 36, when he's before Saul, he says, listen, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, which is pretty impressive. David actually has a pretty impressive warrior resume here as a shepherd. He's not coming into this having never fought before. We'll talk about that more next week. But, you know, he says, this uncircumcised will be like one of them. And when he talks about him being an uncircumcised Philistine, what he's emphasizing is Goliath doesn't belong to God. He's not a child of God. He's not the people of God, which circumcision was the mark of the covenant. It was the covenant sign that these are God's chosen people. And he's like, he's not part of us. Why are we afraid of him? The Lord, verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. So David's confidence is 100% in the power of the Lord over the enemy. And so here's the lesson for us. Don't focus on how big the enemy is. Focus on how big God is. It's a matter of what we choose to magnify. We can magnify the problem. We can magnify how there's absolutely no resources. There's not, we do, it's overwhelming. Or we can magnify God and we can focus on how big and how powerful he is. I think a New Testament version of this principle is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 31. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul says, if God is for us, then literally, who can be against us? In other words, no enemy that we have compares to God. This is the Christian perspective. This is God's perspective that he wants us to have. Instead of looking at things like practical atheists, because that's how sometimes we Christians look at things, we look at it as if God isn't a part of the equation. And God's sitting there, you belong to me? Are you going to trust me? Do you not think I have the power to deal with that? And so the lesson is, don't focus on how big the enemy is. Here's the third area that we look at, and that is ourselves. So there's the battle itself. Then there's the enemy. We want God's perspective in each of these. It's not just another battle that has no meaning. This is an opportunity for me to express faith. And this, no matter how overwhelming the enemy looks, he's nothing compared to God. But what about me? Who am I to make any claims? And so what we see is we see our lack of ability. We see our lack of ability. And this goes hand in hand with the last one. But even if we think, oh, well, God's more powerful than Goliath. Well, I'm not more powerful than Goliath. So we could tend to be like, I know God can handle this, but I don't know that I can handle this. And of course, this is the human way of seeing things. And it's expressed in David's older brother, Eliab. When he hears David speaking, asking questions, he's like, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep?" He's mocking his brother now. You've got Goliath mocking Israel. And now David asks a few questions and shows a little faith, shows some strength, shows some spine. And immediately his brother's mocking him. Like, "Give me a break, David. What do you even do it? Who'd you leave the sheep with, shepherd boy?" And he's mocking him. And then Saul's perspective is the same. Saul replies, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight with him. You're only a young man. And he's been fighting from his youth." And so this is just a natural way of things. You would look at David and go, "He's no match for Goliath. You don't have the ability." That's what we see. But what does God see? Well, God sees what he can do through a faith-filled heart of a warrior and a worshiper. God sees what he can do. God doesn't see us and go, "Oh, Tim can do it." God doesn't go, "Oh, yeah, you're amazing." No, he looks and he goes, "You know what? You've got the right heart. You're somebody that I can fill with my spirit and accomplish, amazing things through and defeat, otherwise overwhelming enemies." And so he sees what can be done through a faith-filled heart. And this is what we see expressed in David. Verse 34, David says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." And this is where he talks about the lion and the bear, how they carried him off, and he would go after them and strike them. And so he's experienced God's filling power before. And he says, "Your servant has killed them both. And this Philistine is going to be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." See, David isn't making it about he and Goliath. He's making it about Goliath and the living God. Goliath is mocking the living God, the armies of the living God. And he's like, he's got the faith to say, I don't believe that God would stand for that at all. I'll allow him to fill me and I'll take him out just like I took out the lion and the bear. And so the lesson is, don't focus on your lack of ability, but focus on God's infinite ability. Now, again, we're going to talk about this some next week. This isn't David's first rodeo. David's taken on some pretty massive foes before, in a lion and a bear. That's no joke. And so he does have some experience under his belt. This isn't to say that God doesn't use experience. He does. And that God is growing us through experiences, and those are going to come to bear. So this doesn't mean that, anybody can fall off the hay wagon and do anything they want. It's just to say, even though David had defeated the lion and the bear, doesn't it still take incredible faith to go walk out and face Goliath? That's not a lion and a bear. This is a warrior, and he's going to step out, and there's no sneaking up on him. It's right in the wide open. And so even though David has these experiences, he doesn't lean on them. What he's counting on is God. He's counting on the living God filling him and handing the enemy over to him. There's a difference. So even if you're very able, the worst thing a very able, capable person can do is rely on your own strength and your own wisdom. We can say, "Lord, I thank you for the experiences that I've had, but I desperately need you. I don't know what to do. My experience doesn't tell me exactly what to do in the future. I need you." So there's a humility, but there's a focus not on our inability, but on God's ability. I love what David writes in Psalm 18. Here's the worshiper warrior, the warrior poet. "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I love you, Lord, my strength. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help." Man, that is a faith-filled heart of a worshiper and a warrior. that says, Lord, I need you. You are the one that gives me victory over my enemies. And so let's summarize. We said, what do we see? We see one battle after another. And God just sees, you know what? This is actually an opportunity for you to exercise faith and bring me glory. It's easy to have faith in the easy times. This is where our faith gets challenged. Are we gonna exercise faith? What we see is an overwhelming enemy, and what God sees is nothing he can't easily handle. One arm tied behind his back, easy. And what we see is we see our extreme lack of ability. And what God sees is what he can do through a faith-filled heart of a warrior and a worshiper. So here's our lessons, just to recap, and we're going to pray. Don't become disillusioned and discouraged by the battle. Don't focus on how big the enemy is. Focus on how big God is. And don't focus on your lack of ability. Focus on God's infinite ability. Sometimes it's all about perspective, and we just shift our perspective to these ways of seeing, and everything can change. So with that, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and our band's going to come up. And you guys can play behind me in the background. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have that moment with a very special couple, and then we'll sing our final song. So let's pray right now. Lord, thank you for this amazing passage, and thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that enabled David, a shepherd boy, to defeat the giant, you are the same today. And you fill us with your Spirit, and you help us overcome our enemies. And so, Lord, I thank you. I pray that our faith would increase, or that our faith would, more importantly, be placed in you, Lord. And that we would see problems and enemies as just an opportunity, Lord, just to grow in our faith, walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, help us to magnify you and not the problem, to magnify you and not the enemy, to make much of you, to worship the God of the universe with whom nothing is too difficult. Lord, may who you are just absolutely fill our souls so that when we are facing a giant, we can stand strong. Thank you, Jesus, that you faced the ultimate giant. You faced sin and death and the grave, and you conquered them all. You are the ultimate David. You are the anointed one. And all of this is only possible through you, Jesus. So, Lord, we don't look to ourselves to be like David. We realize that you are the anointed one, and we ask you to fill us, help us to apply these principles. Thank you that you have made a way, that you've gone before us and behind us and beside us, and you dwell within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast, and if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.